Chapter 7. I might need you to pass some of these out. You want me to give one to some to the others, or you want to get them all? Well, it's just a little something extra tonight. Y'all brought Bibles, huh?
Amen.
All right. Matthew chapter 7, that's our text. These are studies in Christian ethics. Christian ethics. We've been working our way through the Sermon on the Mount. I've got so much stuff up here to share tonight that I'll never get done. Praise God. Well, we're in the section where the Lord warns against false prophets. We're in Matthew 7, beginning in verse 15. Matthew 7:15. Beware. That means what? Watch out for, be on guard against, pay attention, be on guard, take heed, beware of false prophets. Now you heard of Chicken Little that went around sounding false warnings, you know, or the little boy who lied about the wolf coming all the time and, you know, it was just lies in the fairy tales and so on. Well, the Lord doesn't give false warnings, unnecessary warnings, nor does he warn against non-existent danger. When the Lord warns us, it's because there's real danger. 13 times in the Gospels alone, Jesus himself warns against false prophets. That's rather significant, don't you think? Especially when you start considering that we build basically Christianity on John 3:16, and where Jesus says we have to be born again. How many times is that mentioned? It's mentioned in John 3. But 13 times he cautions against false prophets. Maybe we should pay attention to warnings like that. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves, ferocious, hungry wolves. But they look like sheep. They come in sheep's clothing. They dress like sheep. You remember when Jacob tried to fool his dad? And he put on his brother's garment, so he'd smell like his brother, because his dad couldn't see, you know. He put calfskins or sheepskins on his arms, so he would, if his daddy felt his arms, he'd feel like his brother, because his brother Esau was hairy. So something can smell like a sheep, feel like a sheep. It could baa like a sheep. But it still might not be a sheep. He says they come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly, and that's the tough part, inwardly, on the inside, they're ravening wolves. And then he says, you'll know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Of course not. You get grapes from a grapevine, you get figs from a fig tree, you get plums from a plum tree. You get thorns from a thorn bush. Even so, every good tree brings forth good fruit. But a corrupt tree, a rotten tree, brings forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire, wherefore by their fruits you shall know them. Be cautious, beware, be on your guard, be on the lookout, give attention to, and he says, beware of what? False prophets, pseudo prophetes, that's the Greek term. Pseudo, false, counterfeit, spurious. You have to be on the watch for wolves that are dressed like sheep, wolves that pretend to be sheep, wolves that, you know, they have the appearance, the outward appearance of a sheep, but they have a wolf's heart. Inwardly, they're ravening wolves. Never, ever is the devil more dangerous than when he wears a religious garb and stands behind a pulpit. And you know, like I do, there are many, many organizations, voices, groups of various kinds, religions, preaching vastly different messages, different views of who Christ is, the different views of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, the Scriptures, heaven, hell. And you know, their views differ so widely, they can't all be right. So that means you and I have to discern if they're right or not. The Jehovah Witnesses, for instance, they teach a different view of Christ than what we teach. They teach Jesus was created. They teach that he's not eternal. They teach that he's not mighty God, not the mighty God. He's a God, but not the mighty God. They teach that the Holy Spirit is not God. They deny the Trinity. In fact, I printed out something. I'll never get through this tonight, so I'm not even going to try, but I've got here 101 strange doctrines taught by the Jehovah Witnesses. 101. I do not have time to go through all of these things tonight, so I'm not even going to try. But, you know, they teach that Jesus Christ is a created being who at one time did not exist. In fact, if you want one of these, just tell me, and I'll get Faye to make them for you. So. How about that? They believe the Trinity is a doctrine inspired by the devil. Jesus Christ is a created being who at one time did not exist. The Holy Spirit is not a divine person, but is simply the active force of God, something equivalent to gravity, electricity, and so forth. Heaven is hope only for a select number of Jehovah Witnesses. The rest will live on paradise earth. But like I said, there's 101 things here that you can look over at your leisure, discretion, some things you perhaps didn't know that the Jehovah Witnesses teach. And let me tell you, they can sometimes sound pretty persuasive because not everything they teach is wrong. Not everything is right, that's for sure. But when it comes to the major issues, they're wrong. And they're so wrong that it makes their doctrines damnable heresy. Even to the point that Peter warned, you know, denying the Lord that bought them, because they deny that Christ is God himself. They deny that he's God himself. And Jesus said in John 8, unless you believe that I am, you have no life in you. And you can't inherit eternal life unless you believe that Jesus is, in fact, God. If you deny that, you can't be saved. That's what Jesus said with his own lips. John 8, I think verse 28. Let me read it for you, because we should know that. John 8, let's see where it is. Verse 24. Jesus said, I said therefore unto you that you will die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am, he's in italics in the King James, so it's actually added for clarity, unless you believe that I am, and you know who the I am is, of course. He says, you'll die in your sins. And then over in verse 58, Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. He's the I am of Exodus chapter 3, I am that I am. You have to believe that he is God, that he is Almighty God, that he is a creator God, that he is the God, not a God, not one of numerous gods. But if you don't believe that, according to Jesus himself, you can't be saved. You have no life in you. So that puts religions like the Jehovah Witnesses and those like them that deny these cardinal doctrines of faith, it puts them in the category of false prophets. Hello? You know, you and I have a daunting task as Christians. We really do. And that is that we have to discern, filter through all of these voices that we hear. And there are so many. And they're not all saying the same thing. They're not. So it's up to us to filter through them, because nobody can do this for you, ultimately. It's up to you to listen, to hear, to know what's right, and follow what's right, to continue in what's right. And, of course, Jesus says you'll know them by their fruits. So fruit is one of the big tests. It's not the only test, but it's one of the big tests. By their fruits, you will know them. What kind of a life do they live? What kind of fruit do they produce? And, you know, sometimes to discern that, you have to get a little bit more familiar with them, because just somebody that you know or hear from a distance, you don't know. Could look like a real good shiny red apple. Till you get close and you find out it's made out of wax, or I don't guess they make them out of wax anymore. They make them out of plastic now. You remember the little fake glass fruits and all that? Those nice and shiny and so on. But we have to be, according to the Lord, we do have to be fruit inspectors. When you go to the store and you buy that bag of fruit or that box of grapes. You ever buy grapes at Sam's, those big boxes of grapes, or the bag of apples or oranges? You check them? Before you buy them, do you try to do your best to look through the bag to make sure you don't have any rotten ones in there? You better, or you're going to go home with some that are rotten. But just think about this. If you inspect the fruit at the store that you buy, and the worst that could happen, if you don't, is that you have to throw some stuff away. That's the worst that could happen. And yet, we fail to inspect, investigate, inquire, check out, scrutinize some of the doctrines and personal lives of spiritual leaders. And the consequences of getting that wrong could be disaster, right? I mean, spiritual disaster, because some of these people are leading their congregations off a cliff. So the point being, according to the Lord, you and I don't have the luxury of simply going by appearances, because appearances can be deceptive. That's what the Lord said. Look, these wolves, they look like sheep. They actually look like sheep. That makes our job all the more difficult. It'd be one thing if it's a wolf and you recognize it's a wolf. That's a wolf. But when it's a sheep, you have to look careful to make sure it is a sheep and not a wolf. The responsibility is up to us. 1 John 4:1, we read it last week. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they be of God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. Right? That's whose responsibility is it to test the spirits? Well, inevitably, it falls on each of us individually. I do believe that a local church that is caring for its congregation does have a responsibility to preach and teach the word, and if there are dangers lurking around, people being influenced perhaps by false prophets, that should be exposed. There's been times, I'll tell you, in 30 years of pastoral ministry that I've mentioned things about people that I said were wolves. And when I mentioned it, I had people get up and leave the church. I said, look, these guys are wolves. And up they went and out they went. And, you know, in some cases, they later realized that I was right. But it's not like they came back and said, well, Brother Rusty, you were right. You know, that's right. We do have to be discerning, don't we? That's our responsibility. And, of course, fruit is one test, and another test is we examine everything by the word of God, Isaiah 8. In fact, why don't we keep your finger right here, but look with me to Isaiah chapter 8. I'd like to read a couple of verses here. We're coming right back to Matthew 7, but since this is a Bible study, we'll take time and look at a couple of verses. Why not, right? Isaiah 8, we'll read beginning in verse 19. He says, and when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep and that mutter, should not a people seek unto their God? For the living to the dead, that is, why would you be consulting the dead on behalf of the living? The reference here is to those who would draw the people of God into occult practices and what we would call today New Age practices. Wizards, people with familiar spirits. You know what a familiar spirit is? It's like a psychic, somebody who in a seance or a trance communicates with the other side. Nowadays, they claim they communicate not only with the dead, but they communicate, they claim, with aliens from other planets and so on. Those that peep and mutter, the word peep is also translated, I believe, whisper. Some see in this ventriloquism. There is some occult connection to ventriloquism or throwing the voice, because in ancient times, this is one way magicians would fool people, you know, by having a voice come from another place. But apparently, the ventriloquists that the Bible condemns were not people who were sitting with a dummy on their lap, but somebody who was actually, for religious reasons, throwing their voice. They could actually cast their voice and have it come from objects or trees or things like that. Wizards that peep and mutter. He goes on and says, and why would a person go to the dead to inquire about the living? Why would you want to contact a dead ancestor, your dead mother, father, uncle? Why would you do that? These are occult practices forbidden by God in the Bible. He says, verse 20, to the law and to the testimony. And here is a great test, according to Isaiah the prophet. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. So the word of God is always the eternal standard by which all messages are judged. And anyone that wants to draw us away from the word of God and to some other revelation or source or power or whatever is to be considered false. There's no light in them, and if there's no light in them, then it's darkness that's drawing you in that direction. So everything has to be judged according to the standard of the Word of God. And you know, sometimes things can sound pretty good. Things can seem to be okay, especially if it's a powerful or prominent person who's declaring it. It can sound all right. But will it stand up to the close inspection of the Word of God? I mean, when you compare what they're saying with what the Bible actually says, Will it stand the test? It's kind of like a carpenter's level. You ever looked at something and said, yeah, that looks straight. That looks good and straight to me. And then you put a level against it. Now, the level is the standard, right? So you put the level against it, you realize, yeah, it's not very straight at all. It's kind of off kilter. Well, to your appearance, it can look pretty straight. You hang a picture on the wall, that's the worst thing. When you put that on the wall and you look at it, you say, yeah, I think that's straight. Everybody else that looks at it says, it's crooked. So you put the level on it, sure enough, it's crooked. Well, the Word of God is the level. It's the standard. Everything has to be measured by it. And if there's a variation between what anybody says and the Word of God, your responsibility is to recognize that they're not lining up, they're not jiving, and you have to go by the level, the Word of God, and not by what you think, not by what you think you see, or maybe this is some new revelation this guy's got. I'm persuaded. In fact, I gave you a little handout right there that we have some misconceptions about false prophets. And I'd like to go over some of these misconceptions with you briefly tonight. Common misconceptions about false prophets. Number one on that list is that people mistakenly believe that all false prophets are insincere. They're all insincere. That's not true. I do believe that some of them are insincere. I do believe that some of them are very devious, and they're crooked, they're crooks, and they're strictly in it for money, personal gain, power, fame, whatever. But I also believe that there are many who are sincere. They think they're right. You're going to have a hard time persuading me or really anybody else that those Muslim fundamentalists who saw to it that those airliners crashed into the Twin Towers, that they were insincere. They were very sincere. Sincere in what they believed. It was sincerely wrong, but they believed it. Or what about the Heaven's Gate group that was willing to commit mass suicide? All the followers of Jim Jones, 900 people committed suicide all at one time. They drank the Kool-Aid, and most of them did it willingly. Or the followers of David Koresh. And not only that, but I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of people today, I'm convinced, they're preaching things that are wrong, sometimes heretical, even damnable. And yet, I believe they do it sincerely. When I say sincere, they are persuaded that what they're saying is right. And I'm going to tell you, that makes them all the more dangerous. Because when they're that persuaded that they are absolutely right, it makes their message compelling and all the more dangerous. They definitely defend it. Definitely. So don't think that, you know, they're all insincere. That is a misconception. Second, false prophets are ignorant. Bah! That's not true. Now, they may be ignorant of the word in some regards, but it is a false assumption to think that a false prophet is just an ignoramus. Absolutely not true. Many are very well educated. Many have advanced degrees. Some of them are seminary professors and teachers and pastors and preachers and so on, and are, in some cases, very intelligent people. And it makes them difficult to reason with, very difficult to reason with. Sometimes these folks can be quite successful in other fields of endeavor. And how do you argue with success? They pastor a church of 10,000. How do you argue with that? And say, well, you're wrong. Really? And you're going to correct me? And I have a PhD from a prestigious seminary, Princeton, Yale, whatever, you know. Princeton, by the way, was actually founded on Christian principles. And in its charter, it was founded to proclaim the message of Jesus Christ. Today, it's one of the most liberal seminaries in the country. Yeah, it's terrible the way our universities have gone, the schools of so-called schools of higher learning. Yes, sir. Let's get a microphone to Brother Corey.
When people throw those kinds of numbers around, it automatically makes me suspect, and you can tell me if I'm rightly so. Because I mean, the Bible says that you know, narrow is the way, and few there be that find it. If you have a church of, you know, whatever, 20,000-30,000 people, or 10,000, I don't even know what the numbers are now, but doesn't that automatically make it suspect? And I mean, for me it does.
Well, to some degree it does for me too, I will admit, but it shouldn't have to be that way. It really shouldn't. I would like to think that there are people who are hungry and thirsty and who will flock to just a good preaching, teaching of the Word of God. Go ahead, Robert.
Yeah, we can't go by numbers because Jesus has a church of millions and millions, multiple millions. I just want to point out something since you talk about false prophets. This happened to me twice, once in 07, and then it happened to me actually today. Not false prophets, but false prophecy. In 07, in the beginning of 07, around January, February, a friend of mine called and said he figured out when Christ was going to return. It was going to be September of that year. And he gave me all his calculations. And of course, September came and I never heard from him for like 6 months later. And then just today, somebody called me and said they figured out when Christ is going to return. And it's going to be, they gave me seven reasons. Well, they heard it from someone else who says they figured it out. And they gave me seven reasons. I didn't even really listen. I was just holding the phone. So I can't even remember one of the reasons. But I remember the date. It's going to be 2015. And so it's just crazy that, yeah. You know, as believers, that some believers still fall for a basic deception.
You're right. I remember Edgar Weisenot's book, 88 Reasons Why the Rapture Will Occur in 1988. And when you read, it really made waves back in the 80s. When you would read the book, the most complex arguments, and you know the guy had intelligence to even come up with all of these arguments. He was no ignoramus. But it still contradicts the fact that you can't know. That these are things you can't know and you can't calculate. So they're automatically wrong. By the way, I don't know if you heard recently, but you know the fella with the family radio broadcast camping repented of and said that, you know, the Christians who said that you can't know, they were actually right, and I was wrong.
One other thing, Brother Rusty, the biggest problems that people have is that you're not going to figure out God with your mind. You got to learn to just trust Him, even though His Word, you may read something in His Word and it doesn't make any sense, but just know that He's telling the truth. If you get to that point, you're going to be all right. But if you try to figure out Scripture, yeah, you're going to learn some of it, but you can think your way into error. You can reason your way into something false conclusion.
You know, you actually can. And there is a danger, I think. I hate to say there's a danger in education, because I do believe in learning as much as you can about the Word of God. But I have noticed that in certain intellectual religious circles, human intelligence begins to slowly ascend, even taking preeminence over clear teaching of the Bible, and there comes a certain seeking after deeper revelation, you know, because people have this intelligence that supersedes the podunks who just, you know, just bound to the Bible, you know, the printed page, and their intelligence is at a high level. And then there's the cool factor. And when you add that to the intelligence, you can develop a congregation of pretty sharp people. The problem comes in. Well, let's take the Rob Bell example, for instance. Rob Bell, very articulate, sharp, intelligent. He had the church in, what was that, Washington State, that recently, a year or so ago, wrote the book Denying a Belief in an Eternal Hell, caused some people to discredit him altogether. But the fact is, you can allow your reason and intelligence to supersede what the Bible clearly teaches. And then you find yourself adopting doctrines that the cults teach, because now you're denying hell. That's what the Jehovah's Witnesses teach. That's what the Mormons teach. Seventh-day Adventists teach. And virtually every other cult does that. But these guys are pretty impressive with their credentials and their intelligence and $2 words.
Sorry to interrupt. But
go right ahead.
I would dare say, case in point, Princeton University. And I would even say the Methodist Church and a few other denominations. And with good reasoning. They're now to the point where they're now, what God clearly says, they've taken a view 180 degrees opposite. Some examples are ordaining homosexuals.
Right. And some of these denominations are in spiritual trouble, and I'm convinced that there are some legitimate Christians still in them, but they're finding their numbers fewer and fewer, and they have decisions to make. Are they going to continue to identify with an organization that has so clearly departed from the Scriptures? You know, they seem to possess a certain loyalty to their organization. But I'm certain that if the Wesleys were alive today, they would denounce Methodism almost in its entirety. Just as Calvin would denounce Presbyterianism almost in its entirety. There are still, I will admit, and thankfully so, there are still some very conservative churches and groups within those overall denominations, but their numbers are very few. I saw another hand. Brother Corey, go ahead.
I've not been in religious circles very long, but every now and again you'll hear somebody talk about new revelation this, new revelation that.
Right.
The only, I mean, my position is that there is no new revelation other than what's already been written. This is
right.
It. And the only time I can think of in the little bit of knowledge that I got that there was a new revelation that came out of it, like Martin Luther when he found that scripture, the just shall live by faith. I mean, nobody understood it that way prior to him, or nobody at least wrote it down and got credit for it prior to him. But, you know, that would be the only example that I could think of where somebody would say, hey, I got a new revelation, and I'm going to start, you know, acting on it in a different way. But people say crazy things when they start talking about how, you know, like you said, they get into the deeper things, and then they it seems like you almost always have to sacrifice the simple, taking it at face value scripture to go in another new revelation way.
Because they think in a human emotion way. Like they go with emotion, so.
You need the mic, brother.
Like with homosexuals, they take.
You need to get a mic to you, Ronnie. And look, smile. Look over there at the camera.
It's like they get caught up in emotions with, just like with the homosexuals, being that it's not right to discriminate and be
right,
and they get thrown with the emotional part of all of it. I mean, that's what America is today. Emotions. We don't think of anything through no more, and everything's on a whim. Everything changes. Nothing's
right.
Ever. There is no absolute like right, wrong.
Well, you know what happened. Just realistically, we threw away the level. So now everything, it just goes by how it seems to us. And with no level, no standard, no word of God to measure it by.
If we go by what we think, we're wrong.
It's by what we think. That's exactly right. Yes, ma'am. Let's get the mic to Miss Judy.
I believe that one of the biggest concerns for the church today is the propagation of Chrislam.
Yeah, the merging of Christianity with Islam. Yeah, that's right. That's right. Well, let's look at number three on this list. False prophets are repulsive. Repulsive. They all look like the, you know, the devious, evil-looking, sinister snake oil salesman. That, remember the, what was the guy's name? With the wax mustache. Actually, they're usually just the opposite. Attractive, charming, winsome, appealing. They often have great oratorical skills and stage personalities, and their ability to flash a smile and tell a humorous story makes them all the more likable. Remember Jesus, Matthew chapter 23, he spoke about the Pharisees. He said that outwardly they appear to be righteous. You know, there's an outward righteous appearance. So false prophets don't look sinister. It's not like they talk and talk like a snake or something. It's not like they hide their dragon wings or something. They appear as angels of light. They're ministers as ministers of righteousness. So don't get the idea that they're repulsive looking. In appearance, they're usually very attractive. The devil makes sure of that because his whole object is to deceive. He is a deceiver. They masquerade, you know. Also, number four, false prophets are shifty and neurotic. You know, the people who are deeply psychologically troubled, the unstable, the disturbed personalities, the Jim Jones neurotics, the David Koresh neurotics. There are definitely false prophets like that, to be sure. But just as it says here, to the contrary, they are usually extremely confident. Confident in themselves, suave, confident, assured, reassuring. They're not the neurotics, the psychotics, the people who are trying to hide from the black helicopters and the, you know, they're all people like that. Now, there are false prophets like that. You know, we're going to all stockpile weapons and so on and fight the government. But don't think that all the false prophets are like that. More often, they're smooth-talking, very persuasive, very self-confident and assured individuals, even to the point of being unteachable, unmovable in their doctrines and positions. And they're so confident in what they say with such positiveness, it attracts multitudes of people. Once again, you and I have the job of discerning. We have to make sure that what they're saying lines up with the scriptures. You can't go by the appearance. Number five, false prophets are all immoral. Well, many of them are. The Bible talks about that and warns us about the immorality of the false prophets, false teachers. And that's one way you can know for sure. But there are some false prophets, teachers, false apostles, and so on, who appear to have healthy, normal-appearing relationships, marriages, and so on. They're not all homosexuals, womanizers, deviants, you know. So you can't, that's not a strict, hard and fast test. If they're a false prophet, they're automatically immoral. That's not necessarily true. Some of the ones that were the biggest false prophets of their day apparently had some morality about them. One of the fellows that deceived multitudes of people. Herbert W. Armstrong, far as I know, lived a moral life. Now, his son was another story. Yeah. His son, the one they called the silver-tongued devil. But Herbert W., from what I understand, pretty moral, decent fellow, but a devil. As far as the things he taught, very, very abominable. You could say the same for Mary Baker Eddy, the founder of Christian Science. Far as I know, upright, moral, liked to read the scriptures, and yet she founded a religion based on almost 100% falsehood, really, Christian Science. So they're not all immoral. Also, number six, false prophets tell nothing but lies. Not true. The more dangerous ones say a lot of things that are true, but they also have enough poison in the soup to kill you. Nobody serves plates of pure strychnine or pure arsenic. What they'll do, though, is put enough arsenic in a good bowl of gumbo to kill you. The most dangerous ones are the ones who have a good deal of truth but enough error to steal the soul. Number seven, false prophets don't use the Bible. Well, some don't use the Bible. But many quote quite easily from the scriptures. Some seem to have a pretty good grasp of what the scripture says, but they're famous for twisting and distorting the scriptures, taking passages out of their context, misapplying scriptures, and so on. Keep in mind the devil quoted scriptures to the Lord. The Bible warns us about those who twist the scriptures and do so to their own destruction and the destruction of those that follow them. So, yes, false prophets will preach the Bible, or at least they'll preach from the Bible. They'll quote the Bible. You know, it surprises me, it still does, that I'll hear somebody every now and then and they'll say, oh, Brother Rusty, I was listening to so-and-so, and I know this person to be a famous scripture twister, and they'll say, oh, but look, they were quoting the Bible. They were quoting the Bible. And when they quoted the Bible, that gave it automatic stamp of endorsement. If they quote the Bible, you know that they are not a false prophet. Wrong. The devil quoted the Bible to Jesus. You can't get more false than that. He had a pretty good grasp of the Bible. It's what do they say? You can quote the Bible, but don't take it out of context. Don't misapply it. Right? Number eight, false prophets can't fool a Christian. Can't fool a Christian. Well, there's a whole lot of warnings in the Bible that are there unnecessarily, if that's the case. Right? Number nine, false prophets are easily discernible. Well, I do believe they are discernible. Not always so easily, though. Sometimes you have to look a little carefully. Remember, Jesus himself, the Lord himself, said they come in sheep's clothing. So that means they're not easily discernible. Not automatically. You don't automatically know. Unless you hear them clearly saying something that's false, then you know. And then, number 10, false prophets are only about the money. Only about the money. Well, if somebody's ministry is only about the money, you know. Right. But not all false prophets are only about the money. Not all of them. Some of them don't seem to have an emphasis on that at all. I admit they are rare. But I do find that there are some that are more clever And I think that makes them all the more dangerous. Second Corinthians 11 says, verses 13, 14, and 15, for such are false apostles. So they are false apostles as well as false prophets. Deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. Transforming means masquerading or disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no marvel, don't be surprised by that, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. That is, he masquerades as a good angel, you know, a godly angel, a true angel. Therefore, it is no great thing, no great mystery, no surprise, excuse me, if his ministers, that is, if Satan's ministers, Satan has ministers. It's no surprise if his ministers also are camouflaged, masquerading as the ministers of righteousness whose end shall be according to their works. Yes, sir.
I was going to add that while they're not, some of them may not be about the money, you almost never hear anybody who I don't, you know, people who you can discern and disregard, you never hear them preaching about sin either. And I was going to read something that I came across. It's Lamentations 2:14. It says, thy prophets have seen vain and foolish things for thee, and they have not discovered thine iniquity to turn away thy captivity. And it goes on. But you know, some people who are suspect, well, you know, of course they're going to focus on money because why are they there? But if they are there for other reasons, they're not going to preach about your sin.
Sin is largely absent in the messages of the false prophets, but not entirely absent. Because you want to remember that when you're talking about false prophets, false apostles, false teachers, you're talking about those whose doctrinal aberrations cover a wide spectrum. So you've got those who err on the side of license, that is, on the side of false liberty, that grace covers everything. You can do anything you want. It's all, you know, you're all under grace. You've got that. So sin is de-emphasized. But on the other side, you've got the legalist, and that's just as much false as those who turn grace into disgrace. You've got the legalist whose messages on sin include everything from keeping the dietary restrictions of Moses, otherwise you know you're in sin, or they add their own. You know, you have to observe the Jewish Sabbath, or whatever else they add to their list of do's and don'ts. So there are some, that's all they preach on is sin. Sin, sin, sin. It's a sin because your hair touches the top of your ear. It's a sin, lady, because you got short sleeves on. It's a sin because you cut your hair. It's a sin because you're wearing makeup. It's a sin. So, you see, there are those who preach on sin, but, and they make sins out of things that, even God don't call a sin. Yeah, but you got a good point. But keep in mind, when we're dealing with falsehood, it covers the whole spectrum, from one end to the other. It's vast, and so there's danger on all sides. I mean, we should label sin for sin, but man, we don't need to make up stuff. I mean, it's bad enough. One of the things I have on my list here of 101 strange things that Jehovah's Witnesses teach, one of them is you can't have a mustache or a beard, you know. So it's wrong. Now, maybe it's a beard, not a mustache. Maybe a mustache is allowed and a beard's not, but it's something like that. But, you know, there are other groups like that. Let's look at the Amish, for instance, or the Mennonites. Now, here's some people who have some really good, valid things to say. Yet, you can have a beard, but not a mustache. Some of them, you can drive a car, but it has to be dark blue, black, or dark green. Don't you show up with a red car. If you have a red car, you are going to hell. You drive a red car. Yes, ma'am.
Actually, they're forbidden to drive a vehicle.
The Amish are, but not the Mennonites.
Right, but they're allowed to ride in a vehicle someone else is driving.
That's right. They can take a cab or a hitch a ride, fly in an airplane. Go ahead, Brother Joe. Let's get the mic to you. I know what Joe's going to say. It's a sin to eat meat on Friday. I remember when they used to preach that. Remember?
Well, I was going to say, I was told it was a sin for me to listen to guitar music in the church.
Wow. Yeah.
Church of Christ. Oh, yeah. Strong, strong.
Right.
He was a good Christian, but he told me, there's music in your church.
Yeah, that's right. Any instruments, right? Instruments. Only voices is the only music allowed. If you have instruments, what do they call them? Mechanical instruments? No, not Church of Christ, not even organ. That's a good example. See, there's another example. I mean, they have laws that God doesn't even require. But that's right, Church of Christ. If you have musical instruments, it doesn't matter what they are, piano, organ, drums, harp, anything like that, it's sin because they said you don't see that in the New Testament. That's all Old Testament. The New Testament, you don't see musical instruments. Of course, the problem you have with that view is that the Lord taught us to pray that, Lord, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, right? And we want to do his will on earth as it's done in heaven. In heaven, do they have instruments in heaven? Oh, they got lots of instruments in heaven. So they do? But no peppermint twist, I bet, you know. I'm sorry, I saw a hand. Whose hand? Oh, Brother Bob. Go ahead, Bob. Yeah, you got to get a mic.
Here we go. Okay. There's a lot of very popular national TV ministries. And these guys don't preach anything about sin, repentance, or anything like that. And the majority of them will, under pressure, will profess that there's more than one way. Jesus is not the only way. Would you qualify them as a false teacher or a false prophet? And what would be the difference between the two? Or should you even refer to them in that line? Being a false teacher or a false prophet?
Well, I would say that each and every one of us has to be very discerning of... We live in an age where a ministry now that has national prominence can affect Christians all over our country and really all over the world. And they influence not just thousands of people, but millions of people. And their message influences millions of people, for good or for bad. Some of them, there are some national ministries, while I may not agree with everything they teach, at least they preach that you have to be born again, you have to repent of sin, you have to be saved. And I appreciate that about them, the ones that do that. The ones that basically are motivational speakers, and sin is minimized, if mentioned at all, I don't consider them Christian leaders at all. I consider them very dangerous individuals. I believe that they are responsible for introducing a false type of Christianity into America, an easy believism that is going to cause multitudes on that last day to say, Lord, Lord, and he's going to say, I don't know who you are. People who never repented of sin because they don't know they're sinners. They've never been told they were sinners. They just were told that, you know, you just believe in God and Jesus will make you happy. The Washington Times interviewed Joel Osteen last year, October of 2011, And the news reporter specifically asked him about Mitt Romney and his Mormonism. And he said, are Mormons Christians? And Joel Osteen's response was, I believe they are Christians. In fact, if you hold on a second, I've got his response right here. I want you to, I'm going to give it to you right like he said it. Here's his answer. I believe that Mormons are Christians. I don't know if it's the purest form of Christianity like I grew up with, but you know what? I know Mormons. I hear Mitt Romney, and I've never met him, but I hear him say, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. I believe he's my Savior, and that's one of the core issues. I'm sure there are other issues we don't agree on, but you know I can say that the Baptists and the Methodists and the Catholics don't all agree on everything, so that would be my take on it. He goes on, back in 07, he was interviewed by Chris Wallace, and the subject of Mormonism came up again, and he asked, Chris Wallace asked, are Mormons Christians? Here's his answer. In my mind, they are. Mitt Romney has said that he believes in Christ as his Savior, and that's what I believe. So, you know, I'm not the one to judge the little details of it, so I believe they are. Now, it does sound nice. And, it you know, it seems like it kind of diffuses the whole situation because I'm not the one to judge the little details, he said. Mormonism's little details make them guilty of preaching another Christ, a Christ that is not the Christ of the Bible. The Bible warns us against people who preach another Christ, who bring another Christ, another gospel. It warns us repeatedly about such things. Mormonism is clearly not a Christian organization or Christian denomination. There isn't a single Christian organization on earth, not a single one, that recognizes Mormonism as valid. Not one. The thing that shocks me is that a Joel Osteen, who is supposed to be a Christian leader, doesn't know enough about Mormonism to realize that it's not a Christian organization. My concern is that their desire is so much to simply please people that they won't even tell the truth if they know it. And that makes for a dangerous situation there. Y'all know what Mormonism teaches, or at least you have some ideas of Mormonism's teachings, right? I also wrote down a few things just to give you them. Mormonism was founded on the belief that all religions, all denominations are wrong. Every Christian denomination is wrong, according to Mormonism. It was founded on that particular that was one of its pillars of faith. In fact, there are no Christian churches anywhere on earth. That's what Moroni told Joseph Smith. There are no Christian churches anywhere on earth. They're all bankrupt and corrupt. So you alone are going to reintroduce truth to the earth. So that's what Mormonism teaches. They're the only ones that have the truth. Also, they teach a polytheistic view of God. There's not one God, but there's many gods. Mormon scripture and the Mormon apostles have taught that there's more than one God that created the world. There's many gods who rule over other worlds. And that one day, if you're a good little Mormon, you could grow up to be God, and you can create your own world. And then you can figure out how you want to save it or rescue it or whatever. You know, that'll be up to you. Mormons claim there is only one God for them, but they believe that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are separate gods that are only one in their purpose. They actually believe in an infinite number of gods. They're polytheistic. Mormons believe that God the Father is an exalted man. He was a man just like you and me. Mormons teach that God the Father had at least one wife by which we were all literally born from that wife as spirit children prior to coming to this earth. Some of them have also taught, Mormon prophets and apostles, that Jesus had numerous wives and many children. Yeah, they teach that God the Father had a plurality of wives. Listen to this. Mormon prophets and apostles teach that God the Father had a father whom he followed as Jesus had followed him. So the Father had a father. So our Father is not eternal. He's not perfect. In fact, they don't believe that God is perfect. They believe he is increasing in knowledge, increasing in strength, increasing in wisdom. That, you know, that's Mormon, that's typical Mormon theology. They are so far removed from Christian theology that it's not even close. I got too much here to even read, but yeah. They teach that the Bible is full of errors and that only the Book of Mormon is the only perfect book on earth. Kind of like the Muslims teach, you know, that the Quran is the only perfect book on earth. But I got something here I want to read to you from. Y'all heard of David Ravenhill? Leonard Ravenhill was one of my favorite preachers and authors. He's dead now, but his son named David has preached quite a bit around the world, and he wrote something recently. I'd just like to read a part of this to you. It's too long to read the whole thing, but I'm going to read some of it to you. Listen to this. When questioned by his disciples as to when the end of the world would come, Jesus warned them that first there would be wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes and pestilences. He also spoke about an increase of supernatural activity by saying there would be many false prophets that would mislead many. He went on to say, false Christs and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. My immediate response to such a warning is, this could never happen to me. No man's going to fool me into believing that he is the Christ. No way. I'm too mature and well-grounded than to believe some stranger's going to convince me he's the Son of God. I'm sure you've had the same response, right? Well, allow me to explain to you how this could happen, then maybe you'll change your mind as I did. The word Christ can accurately be translated as the Anointed. Now let's look again at the statement Jesus made. False Christs and false prophets will arise and deceive many. Couple this with they'll show great signs and wonders, and you've got all the ingredients for deception. Over the years, I've watched in amazement as God's people flock to sit under the anointed ministry of some man or woman who operates in the supernatural realm. Christian television stations quickly air their meetings, thereby conveying that all is well. What troubles me most is that their hunger for the supernatural causes them to hang on every word they're told, regardless of the person's character. These days, anyone who operates in the supernatural is given a free pass when it comes to his or her personal life. Jesus said, "By their fruits you will know them." When I see more talk than walk, more time given to money than the message, more jokes than Jesus, more convulsions than conviction, more holy laughter than holy fire, more carpet time than prayer time, more hype than holiness, more about mantles than the master, and more liberality with their morals than their miracles, then I have a right to be cautious, regardless of the miraculous. Another area of concern I have is for the new thing. By this I mean some spectacular occurrence that we haven't seen in any previous generation. Take, for example, gold dust, angel feathers, or precious gems appearing. Have y'all heard of those things appearing in certain charismatic churches? Gold dust, angel feathers. Feathers would fall from the sky and so on. They said it was angel feathers. I didn't know angels even had feathers. In fact, I've never seen in the Bible where an angel had wings. Only the seraphim and cherubim, but the angels always appeared like men. He says, what are we to make of such phenomena? Do we blindly buy into the belief that this is from God simply because it's spectacular? Well, you know, this is just a part of a several-page document that he has here, but let me just conclude it with his last warnings. I long to see an increase of God's supernatural work in and through His church. Hardly a week goes by that I don't find myself longing for greater demonstrations of God's presence and power. I'm also deeply conscious of the fact that because Jesus loved righteousness and hated lawlessness, He ministered under God's anointing. We hear a great deal these days about the anointing, but so little about God's holy hatred of sin. One final word of caution. When discerning the source of the miraculous or supernatural, we need to ask ourselves, who does it bear witness to? Jesus said, the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do bear witness of me, that the Father has sent me. If the miraculous doesn't magnify and glorify Jesus or create in us a hunger for more of God, then something's terribly wrong. If our appetite is simply for the spectacular and we find ourselves captivated by the messenger rather than the master, then we are prime candidates for deception. If false anointings are a sign of the last days, we had better take seriously the words of Jesus when he said, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and will deceive many. I thought it was a great article. There's actually more here than I can take the time to read. Next week, I want to deal with what we can do, you and me, to detect the false prophets, the false teachers, the false apostles, because there are some definite things to look for, and that's what we're going to cover next week. What do you look for? What do you listen for? And we'll give you some very specifics so that you can discern. Because you know what? Ultimately, you're the one who has to discern. And you have to discern whoever you listen to. You really can't swallow everything or anything without consideration of the source. And let me tell you, just because people you trust say it, that doesn't mean you swallow. You ought to check me out. Make sure that what I'm telling you is right. That it's the Word of God. Yeah, she'll let you know. I've been in meetings more than once with her where we were listening to somebody preach. She said, that's it, I'm leaving. I was in a pastor's conference and I was having a pretty good time, I thought, until Diane said, that's it. I'm not listening to no more of this. So she closed up her Bible and she got up. I said, okay, I guess I'm leaving too. Actually, what the guy was saying was absolutely wrong. It was, in fact, what he was saying was terrible. And I hung around afterwards so I could talk to him about it. And he listened to me very carefully, what I said. And he said, I'm going to check it out. And he called me the following week. And he said, Rusty, you're right. He said, what I said was wrong. In fact, he was talking to a whole room full of pastors. And he told me, what you said was right, what I said was wrong. I'm never going to preach that again, he said. How about that? And as far as I know, he never did. Yeah, absolutely to his credit. Absolutely to his credit. Yeah. Amen. Well, y'all had some good input tonight. Pray that we got something out of this. And we'll, you could spend a month or more just dealing with. If you started dealing with every scripture in the Bible that deals with false prophets, you realize how many scriptures there are in the Bible that deals with this subject? You start dealing with Old Testament and New Testament, you could be on this subject for months. What's that? Praise God. Yeah. Well, Father, I pray that you would give us increasing understanding of your word and your will for our lives. Lord, my prayer is that you equip each of us to discern. Lord, you've given us your word. Lord, you've given us our Savior. You've filled us with your Spirit. So, Lord, we know that we have the tools. We have the tools necessary. Lord, I pray that you would deliver us from naivety and gullibility and help us, Lord Jesus, to discern, to listen. And, Lord, help us to be lovers of truth, lovers of the right, followers of the straight way. And, Lord, we do pray for those who have deviated from the word. We pray, Lord, that you would deliver them. We pray you would open their eyes, Lord. We pray that you would bring them back to the right way and the word of God, the level, the standard of your word, Lord. We pray that you rescue those who have wandered and strayed. Lord, we pray that you would use us to encourage those, Lord, who may have deviated from the truth. Lord, help us, I pray, to be faithful to your word. And in all things to glorify you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right.